Welcome to Ethnos, virtual Ethnos. Welcome to virtual Ethnos on this Sunday evening. We're so grateful that you're joining us, whether on the web or you're joining us through our podcast. I really truly believe that this will be a great time just to hear from the Lord, to hear the prophetic word of Christ to us. We've been going through a series here at Ethnos DC for the last 2 months, and it's been just a life-changing series for us here as believers. We're inviting you to join us on this journey. We're actually close to the end of it. We actually have one more week to go in this series, and we'll be done. The Seven Churches series is a series based on the seven churches mentioned in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. As we've been going through this incredible journey, we've been asking ourselves this basic question: what should we look like as a church, and what should we look like as believers? This piece of passage that we've been reading, the scriptures that we've been reading from Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, has been eye-opening for us. What we are to be as believers, as the church of Christ, and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. But beyond that, it is. I believe that this series has helped us in many ways to take a look at ourselves as churches, to take a look at ourselves as believers, to really truly assess and say to ourselves, where are we really in this journey? There are various types of issues that we face as believers, as we would see in this different scenarios in different cities that were mentioned that Christ spoke to. They had different circumstances, and you know, reality of life is this, you know, our troubles and the issues that we deal with in our lives are quite different. But at the same time, Jesus makes himself available to us, as the scripture says, that all that we need for life and godliness is in Christ. And Jesus would not save us from sin and live us without the power to live above sin and to live victoriously, to overcome. And that is the beauty of this this journey together, is that we have been able to see how Jesus has held each of these churches to a standard that only he can. And it's an incredible journey for us to be able to identify with these churches in this particular ways. Some of these churches went through tremendous hardship and persecution. Some of them were dealing with external pressure. Some of them were dealing with internal pressure. But along the way, Jesus speaks to this church, always commending them, but also bringing correction or rebuking them when they needed to be corrected or set right. And that is the beauty of a loving father. A loving father would command and encourage his children, but at the same time, if there's an area of their life they need to be changed, he also brings that to their attention. And that is the picture that we get here as we look at this seven letters. And this is Jesus speaking to these churches as he is speaking to us in the 21st century. So I believe that this letters, this seven letters, have incredible application for our lives today. So come with me on this journey as we go through this process together. For those of you who are going through this this series with us online, what I want you to do is go back to our website, ethnosdc.org. Again, it's ethnosdc.org, and you go under series, you click under series, and then you'll see a box drop down, and you click on the seven series churches, seven churches series. Click on that, and that will take you to the rest of the messages that you might have missed. And for each of our messages, there's an audio file, as well as a PowerPoint that you can follow along, which I think will really enrich you as you study through this letters with us. So again, on our website, ethnosdc.org, under series, click on the Seven Churches series, and you will see the notes and the messages from the previous weeks on this particular series. We're now on the sixth church mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and that church is the church of Philadelphia. I don't mean Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, which is located relatively close to the city of Smyrna, as well as Ephesus. And so it is an interesting city, because we all know that Philadelphia as the people say, the city of brotherly love, because of the prefix Philadelphia, Phila, meaning brotherly love, the Greek word for brotherly love is Phila, and so we get the Philadelphia from Phila, which is an interesting thing for us to note as we go through this particular book. Now, this letter is written to this church. And Jesus is the one speaking to this church. This is a revelation. This is a download that John received on the island of Patmos. As we've gone through this whole process, we've seen that in 96 AD, while John the Beloved, or John the Revelator, was on the island of Patmos, he received a vision, a revelation from God, and Jesus visited with him and gave him a download of what was to come, what is, what was, and what will come. And so the book of Revelation is really a picture of the past, present, and future. And I think it throughout this book of Revelation, that theme continues over and over and over and over and over again. So here we're picking up with our sixth church, and that's the church in Philadelphia. And I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. But before I go into that, let me give you guys some background on this particular church. Now, as you guys are following my PowerPoint, in my second slide, I have the map of Asia Minor. And the map of Asia Minor always helps us be able to figure out where these churches were in relation to each other. Now, as we could see, the church in Smyrna, the church in Philadelphia was close to the church in Smyrna. Philadelphia was an interesting city, where it was located. It was a little bit southeast of Smyrna, and so it had an interesting connection to Smyrna as well. Now, Philadelphia, as you can see in our third slide, we're looking at the church in Philadelphia. And I have here a picture of a basilica, a Byzantine basilica that was destroyed many years ago. And this particular basilica is in Philadelphia. And this is one of the few ruins that we have in the city of Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia is interesting because Philadelphia, unlike some of the other ancient cities in Asia Minor, it hasn't been excavated as much as you would think. There are just really a handful of ruins that have been excavated in this city. Now, for different reasons, it hasn't been excavated, and so there's a lot of ruins that are still buried. That have yet to be unearthed, and so there is few images that we have of ruins coming out of the ancient city of Philadelphia. help. Now, as we look through this, we see that this particular, on our third slide, the church here in Philadelphia, in the picture that we see here, it's a ruin of a church called St. John's Church. It's a Byzantine basilica from about 600 AD. And the name of the church obviously very, very much indicates to us clearly that the Apostle John had a clear impact in this region. So this church was named after him, obviously, despite pressure from Muslims. Christians had maintained a reasonable presence in this city between the 5th and 16th century AD, until modern times. Philadelphia was known as one of the last Byzantine strongholds or backbones in the Asia Minor region. Now, in World War I, there were the Greek occupants of Philadelphia actually fled into Athens, Greece, to form a new Philadelphia. So there were inhabitants, ancient inhabitants of this city that had been there for almost millennia prior to World War I, and so some of those people actually had to leave. Some of their descendants left and went into Greece to start a new Philadelphia, if you would. So this is an interesting region, to say the least. Now, the city on my fourth slide, the city of Philadelphia has an interesting story and a little bit of a background that kind of feeds into its name. In the picture that you're looking at, or the image that you're looking at in our fourth slide is really the topography, the general topography of Philadelphia. And in the horizon, we actually see the unexcavated amphitheater of Philadelphia that was just still sitting buried under dirt. So that hasn't been excavated yet for different reasons. It hasn't been. But the interesting thing about the city, this city was part of the province of Lydia. And as I said before, this city is located about 20 plus miles southeast southeast of Sardis. And so the region is interesting in a way as well. It is also relatively close to Smyrna, as I mentioned before. So both Sardis and Smyrna were somewhat close to this region. Sardis and Smyrna were relatively close to this place, as well as Ephesus. So again, the city of Sardis was about the city of Philadelphia was about 20 plus miles or so from both Sardis, and maybe a little bit more miles from Smyrna. So relatively maybe 20 to 40 miles from these two cities. So it was relatively close in terms of distance. This particular city was an interesting city because it had been founded by the king Attalus. Philadelphus was his name. Attalus II of Philadelphus, who was actually the king of Pagmus. And you can know Pagmum was one of the cities that Jesus wrote to. So this particular king reigned here for about 21 years, starting with around 59 BC. Now, this king was known for his devotion to his brother. His brother later on became his successor. So this man loved his brother so much that he willed his kingdom to his brother after he died. And his love for his brother was so known in the ancient world that the name Philadelphia, right, was an homage to his name. So he was called Philadelphus, and the city was now called Philadelphia as tribute to how much he loved his brother. And so it's an interesting story, if you would, of devotion and love. And this is why, hence, the city was called the city of brotherly love. Now, phila in the Greek is the third type of love that the Greeks talk about. And it means friendship. It means or affection, to love someone. It's a close friendship, to love like a brotherly love for someone. And it's not necessarily a passionate love, but it's at the same time it's a type of kind of like a love that is rooted in family. But anyways, again, this king loved his brother so much that the world in the region named that city after him. It's because of his love for his brother. The city had an interesting claim as well. It was literally the capital of the wine industry in this region. And it had a fertile ground and soil. And its soil was so rich that they grew grapes there, and the grapes were ultimately turned into wine. And because of its fruitfulness in terms of the grape and wine trade, a lot of people really flocked there, and Philadelphia was very prosperous because it was the center of the wine industry. Now, it was like the Napa Valley of its day, if you would. Or maybe Paris. And the wine was so prevalent in this region that the principal deity of this region was Dionysus, and which was the Greek god of wine. So Dionysus is the name of the deity that presided over this region, and he was the god, the Greek god of wine. And so you can see how much this region was steeped in the trading of wine, and obviously the growing of grapes as well. In my fifth slide, what you would see here is a little bit, we begin to get into this particular letter. And this letter helps us really get a view of what Jesus was really saying, and what Jesus was saying to them almost 2,000 years ago, as much as what he's saying to us today here in the 21st century. Now, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And it reads, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you, an open door that no one can shut, and I know that you have little strength. So you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but they are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the world to test those who live on the earth. Verse 11, I am coming soon. You can underline that. I am coming soon. Verse 11, hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Verse 12, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. Verse 13. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pick up here in verse 7. As you're following with me, I'm on my slide number 5. And here it is. In verse 7, Jesus establishes himself as the Holy One, which you can find a reference to that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. And he also refers to himself as the True One, a direct correlation to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And then he says he holds the key of David. Now, the key of David here is direct reference to Isaiah 22, verse 22, then Luke 1, verse 32. To debunk those, he made all these references, to debunk those from the synagogue of Satan that thought they had corner on the God of David, the triune God. Here, Jesus was addressing these people and addressing the church of Philadelphia, but also sending a message to the synagogue of Satan. These were Jewish people who were in direct opposition to believers in this region. Here's what he's saying to them. He's saying to them, I am holy, I am sovereign, and I have authority. So whatever claims that they think they had, Jesus was telling them, hey, I have power, I have authority, I am the True One. Whatever you're saying makes no sense. I have the truth in my mouth. I am holy. No amount of or righteous rituals can make you trump what I have. Jesus was making a point to this people, this Jewish folks that had issues with Christian Christ followers. And Jesus was really saying to them, hey, you guys don't have a corner on this thing, on the God of Abraham. I am God. He's really telling them that. He's establishing himself and his authority. I have the keys to the kingdom by which you are claiming to belong to. Jesus was saying to this church, in essence, don't worry about it. You might be going through stuff right now, but I am the Holy One. I am the True One. And I hold the keys of David. And you know what? Maybe they've shut you out of the synagogues. But guess what? I have the key and access to an ultimate authority. I have a key and access to the temple of God because my Father has given it to me. And then our next bullet point here in for verse 7 says Jesus speaks in this manner to encourage the church, as I've been saying, that no matter what slander he and lie have come against them, that his church, has access to him, and that no one can deny them despite the lies and the slander that they're facing in their city. In my third bullet point, I said intimacy with Christ equals key of David equals authority. You know, it's funny. We think about this. Here were a religious order, a synagogue, where Jewish people would come to worship. And we have to understand the Jewish roots of Christianity. In the 1st and 2nd century, the Jewish roots of Christianity was still very apparent. Today, we don't really see much of it anymore. But at the time, Christian believers did not go start their own church. They went to synagogue to talk and to worship. And that's why you found Paul many times in the synagogues teaching. Because there were different rabbis that would take different groups and teach them different things. Now, you have to think about it. If you have a group in a synagogue, maybe a small group in a synagogue that is meeting together and talking about this Jesus that a few years back was condemned by the same Jewish religious leaders, well, you're going to have some issues. You're going to have some issues. And so in this, we see an interesting picture, because here the church was the church in Philadelphia was ostracized in many ways. They were excommunicated. They were pushed out. They were lied on. They were not accepted, even though it was like they were not allowed to go to church. They were not allowed to be amongst their own people simply because of what they professed and how they lived their lives. And so here Jesus is telling them, don't worry about it. I am the one that is true. People might be lying about you. I'm the one that is true. I am the one that is holy. You don't need to go to their temple. You don't need to go to synagogue to be holy. I am the Holy One. And you do not need to go to the synagogue, if they're going to push you out, to have access to me. This is what Jesus is saying to them. Jesus is saying to them, oh, you know what? You don't need to go to the synagogue to be holy. You don't need to have them validate you for you to be true. And you do not need them to have access, to gain access into my presence, as long as you're with me. So here, I truly believe that the church in Philadelphia, because of their intimacy with Jesus, because they persevered, because they stayed with Jesus, Jesus was proclaiming to them that I am the key. I have the keys of David, and I'm willing to give it to you, because then you will gain authority that no man can deny, not even the synagogue, not even the religious order of the day can deny you what I have for you. And that's why I said intimacy with Jesus ultimately led Jesus to give them the keys of David, and ultimately Jesus invited them to share and to in the authority that he has. What a beautiful picture. Jesus knowing Jesus like David gives us access and authority for spiritual doors to open to us. When we know Jesus the way that David knew the Lord, then doors will open to us. The scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. Are you a man after God's own heart? David was. He was a man after God's own heart. He loved God so much that God saw it fit to call him a man after his own heart. Wow. May that be said of us. Slide number 6. When we possess the key of David, then Jesus will give us his authority. Hallelujah. When we possess the key of David, then Jesus will give us his authority. The authority to open what no one can shut, and to shut down what no one can open. It's amazing. There's an authority that Jesus wants to give us, but that only comes when we're intimate with him. And this is why I believe, like, because of their relationship with Christ, that deep in relationship with Christ brought them to the place where Jesus, that owns the key of David, was able to give to them this key so that they would have access access and authority to a greater dimension in the spirit. His authority is only possible because Jesus himself is holy, true, and possessed the keys of the kingdom, which I said, the keys of David, the key of David. Jesus has all authority in my third bullet point here in slide 6. Jesus has all authority both in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 verse 18. Jesus is the one with the keys of Hades and death. He has the keys of hell and death in his hands. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. And also Jesus gives his authority as he sees pleased, as he sees fit, as it pleases him. Matthew 16 verse 19. Hallelujah. It's amazing that Jesus, when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, that all authority in heaven and on earth and in heaven and on earth was given to him. Every authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. And even the keys of death and Hades are in his hands. Hallelujah. It's powerful for us to grasp that tonight. The keys of David are in the hands of Jesus. Ultimate authority is in the hands of Jesus. You might be excommunicated. You might be ostracized right now. And you feel like maybe you're the only one taking a stand for Jesus, a genuine stand for Jesus where you are. Maybe you are in a religious context. Maybe you're in a country where you cannot truly express your faith because Christians are not allowed. Maybe you are in that place. There's good news for you. God wants to give you access to him. And he doesn't have anything to do with a building, a temple, a mosque, a church. It has everything to do with your relationship with him. It's not where you go to, it's who you know. Do you know him tonight? In slide number 7, we see here, I'm looking at verse 8. So we break down verse 8 verse by verse. We see in verse 8 that Jesus reminds them, like he did with the other churches, that he knows their deeds. Jesus keeps on saying this over and over and over again. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. Isn't that powerful? Jesus knows us in and out. There's nothing that we can hide from his presence. There's nothing we can hide from his presence. He knows it all. He knows it all. And though his church, this church were excommunicated, they were shut out of synagogues in Philadelphia. Jesus keeps on telling them that he has a place for them. An open door in front of them. Hallelujah. An open invitation to access the authority that comes from intimacy with him. See, they had been pushed out. See, for the Jewish believer, this is one of the worst things that could possibly happen to you. If you think about it, the center of worship was in the synagogues. Especially since the temples were destroyed. The Temple of Solomon was destroyed. So the synagogues became very integral to worship for an average Jew, whether he was a believer, a Christ follower, or was just a regular Jewish person. The church, the synagogue was extremely important to him. And this is where they had friends. This is where they talked. This is where their community was. And in essence, they were being pushed out because of slander and lies against them. Oh, wow. Well, it's crazy. It's a crazy, 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 crazy picture. But here again, like Eliakim, who was one of King Hezekiah's officials. We also have authority. See, who was Eliakim? Eliakim was a man that was in the household of King Ezekiah. Eliakim is mentioned in 2 Kings and also mentioned in Isaiah. In Isaiah 22, verses 22-23, it goes like this in this particular scenario, in this story. And you would see that what is referenced in Revelations chapter 3, verse 7 is directly lifted from this Masonic verse in Isaiah 22, verses 20-23. And here is what it reads like. It says, in Isaiah 22, verses 20, it says, "Then it will come about that in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him in my tunic, in your tunic, and tie my sash securely about him, and I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judea." Verse 22, "Then I will set him the key of the house of David, and I will set the keys of the house of David on his shoulder. And when he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. And I will drive him like a peg in a firm place. And he will become a throne of glory to his father's house." Eliakim was a man that did not have much authority earlier. He was actually an assistant to another man, another official. And this particular official worked closely with King Ezekiah. But because this man was displeasing to God, this man was ousted and Eliakim was put in his place. And when Eliakim was put in his place, the Bible says that new authority was put on him. There was a new authority that got placed on him. And he became essentially the chief of staff, if you would. He began to be the one that was in charge of the house of David. When we say the house of David, it meant that all the kings that came after David came from that Davidic line. This King David was the ultimate king. He lived in the golden era of the nation of Israel. And so when we refer to King David in the natural, we're also making reference to Jesus and his kingdom. The kingdom of David mirrored the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. This was one of the things that pleased God about David, because God enthroned him in a special way that reflected his kingdom. Even though David made mistakes and David was not perfect by any stretch of the matter, but yet still, David was the measure by which we measure earthly kingdoms. And here, Eliakim was given the keys to run the house of David for King Hezekiah. He ran the palace. He ran the affairs of the palace. And no one could get in or go out without him knowing it. He owned the keys. And this is the same thing that Jesus wants to do for us. As we get close to him, as we continue to endure and wait patiently on him. He said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." As we wait upon him, he renews our strength and gives us the ability and the key and the authority to be able to go to places for him. For us to be able to stand in highways and the byways for him. Because there's an authority that has been released on us. The keys of David can only be released through intimacy with Jesus. The keys of David can only be released as we have a deep intimacy and we stay faithful to the call on our lives. And God releases that key to us. The key that no one, and that key can only be given to us because God trusts us. Does God trust you? The key of David is available to any believer. I really truly believe that. But as we continue to stay with him in intimacy, then as we stay with the Lord and we get to know his heart, I truly believe that the authority, I really truly believe that our access to the authority that is in the name of Jesus is in direct proportion. Our access to is in direct proportion to our intimacy with Jesus. And I'm not talking about works. I'm just saying that we are able to access much easily the authority that is in the name of Jesus when we have a deep intimacy with him, like the church in Philadelphia. And we're not like the synagogue of Satan that thought they knew about God. They claimed they were Jews, but truly they were not what they claim. There's a lot of people that are claiming religious things. They have a form of godliness, but they lack the power therein. Despite the lack of strength, this church stayed faithful to the Lord and never denied the name of Jesus. Slide 8, verse 9 in slide 8. Jesus spoke about the synagogue in Smyrna. He speaks about the synagogue in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and he labels them in the same way he labels the synagogue in Philadelphia. He calls them the synagogue of Satan. The synagogues slandered and lied about Christians. They slandered Christians. They made up stories. They made up blasphemous stories about Christians to discredit them and cause Jewish Christians to be excommunicated from the synagogues and consequently, if you would, expose them to Roman persecution. Because of these words, these men and women were exposed unnecessarily to Roman persecution. Jesus takes this situation personally and he holds this synagogue accountable. And again, it is important to clarify that Jesus was not anti-Semitic. Jesus was a Jew himself. Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus was not just attacking Jews in general, but he was going to judge those Jews that were attacking believers with their tongue. Scripture says there's power of life and death in the tongue. With our words, we can tear people down. I don't know about you. Maybe you're going through some things right now where people are tearing you down, where their words are piercing on you. You know, sticks and stones might hurt, but words hurt more sometimes. Words can stick with us longer than any physical hurt or pain that I might go through. Words of people can tear us down. What are you going through right now? What are you going through in your life right now where the words of others are bringing you down, that are bringing you shame and slander? And you are only standing for what is right, but yet still their words are tearing you down. I have good news for you tonight. There is hope. There is hope for you. The true one, the holy one, and the one that has the keys of David says there's a place for you. There's a place for you where you no longer need to be afraid of the words, and there's healing. I proclaim healing and restorations on your heart tonight. Whether you've been slandered and been put down, God wants to bring restoration to those places. Maybe people consider you weak because you don't have any type of authority in the natural. But I have good news for you. Maybe you might not have much sway with people. But if you continue to stick with Jesus, there is a deeper authority that Jesus is going to give to you that no man can comprehend. And he says all this. He says, I'm going to make them acknowledge their wrongdoing so that they might know that I love you. They will acknowledge that to themselves. Jesus, at the end of the day, wants the Jews to know how much he loves his church. It's not just about Jesus being right. It was about him showing these people how much he loved his people. Jesus, even in the face of judgment, is motivated by love, not by hate. Slide 9, verse 10. Jesus commends this church for enduring patiently. Like a good soldier, they had endured hardship, as it was echoed in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Jesus tells them that an hour of trial is coming upon the whole earth that will test all of mankind. And some references here for us in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 34, Revelation chapter 6 to 10, Revelation chapter 8 to 13. In Matthew 24, you hear Jesus talking about the end of times and the trials and the tribulation that is going to come and fall on the earth. Revelation 6, verse 10, and Revelation 8, verse 3, 8 verse 13 also echo the same sentiment. That mankind would cry out to God. And some people would even wish they were not born in these times. There is a trial. There's an hour of trial. If you're looking at world news right now, you could see how things are getting tense in the world. How there's so much uncertainty. Whether it's natural disasters. Whether it's wars and rumors of wars. Whether it's brothers and sisters fighting each other. We were just looking at this all that happened in Ferguson. In here in the United States. Where brothers and sisters were fighting each other. Where people of different races were fighting each other. Because of injustice that they felt in their city. And we're seeing urban centers around the world literally combusting from chaos and different issues. We're seeing terrorist attack in Africa, in the Middle East, and there's so much upheaval in the world. There is an hour of trial that is coming upon the earth, and the church must be prepared. We must not sit by. And it's interesting that Jesus says, because they had gone through hardship, now be aware of the hour, the trial that is coming on the earth. It's almost like Jesus used their patience and their endurance to condition them for what they might face in the future. And sometimes you and I are going through things right now. We're wondering, God, why am I going through this thing? And God says, endure like a good soldier, because when you endure like a good soldier, there will come a time that the discipline that you have received in the season of hardship, you can call upon. In the military, people go to basic training in order for them to be able to simulate what they might see in war. And so when we go through hardship, God is helping us simulate the things that we might face in our future so that we are ready and able to face those things without buckling. When endurance has done its work, then we become more mature. And then we can handle anything that comes our way. James 1 verse 4. James 1 by 4. Our 10th slide, verse 11. As Jesus tells this church and us that he is coming back soon. He also repeats this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, Revelation 22, verse 12, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Jesus echoes it over and over again. I am coming soon. I'm coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. I said this in our last message, and I want to repeat it again. I know this is not a message that people preach in America or in most of the world anymore, but I want to say, without being a weird Christian, Jesus is coming back again, and the return of Christ is imminent. Charles Spurgeon said this once. He said that when he thinks about the coming, second coming of Christ, he prepares like it can happen at any time. Whether or not it happens in this lifetime or not, we must always prepare like the coming of Christ is imminent. Because if we have that readiness in every generation and we pass it on, even if Jesus does not come in my time and I pass it on to my kids and my kids pass it on to their kids and my spiritual kids pass it on to their own spiritual children, and we can begin to pass on this sense of this spiritual sensibility of the imminency of Christ and him coming back again, then we will not be caught like a thief in the night. We will not be Jesus will not come like a thief in the night, and we will not know. We will be aware. We will not be surprised. We will not be surprised by his coming. Jesus is coming again. His coming, second coming, is imminent. So as he says this to them in our second bullet point here in slide 10, it says, so we must hold on, just as he told the church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus is seemingly like repeating the same thing over and over again. He repeats it to them too. So Jesus said, I'm coming back again. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hold on. Hold on. And he says, he that overcomes, whether we are believers in Philadelphia or believers today, we must hold on. You must hold on. I must hold on and do what is right. Continue to walk the walk of faith. Continue to stand in the word of God. Continue to pray every day. Continue to commune with my Father. Continue to be in that place of a vibrant relationship with Jesus, so that we may gain the ultimate prize of our Christian walk, which is the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Slide 11, verse 12. As we bring this to a close, for a church that was excommunicated by the religious establishment of their day, Jesus instills confidence in their hearts by making them pillars in the temple of God. Not a temple built with hands, as Galatians chapter 2 verse 9 tells us, shows us, that believers are pillars in God's house. Jesus also says in Revelations, just as he says in Revelations 22 verse 4, Jesus tells the church in Philadelphia, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I know some people are scared of 666 on their head. I don't focus on that because I don't plan to get the mark of the beast. But here is what I want to have marked on me. I want his name to be on me. I want the name of Christ to be marked on me. Jesus tells them and us that if we continue to walk with him, that he will mark us with a new name. Hallelujah. The new Jerusalem that comes straight from the throne room of heaven. I want him to give me a new name. I don't know about you, but I want that to happen so bad. But we can only experience this when we turn our lives over to the King of Glory. And verse 13 says this to us. For him that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And Jesus reminds us at the end of each letter, listen to what I'm saying to you. Don't ignore it. It's not just for them. It's for us today as well. Again, Jesus is lovingly reminding this church and us to listen to everything that he is prophetically spoken to us. This is a church that endured patiently. This is a church that was probably physically weak, but here was God saying to them, there is a place. There is a place where I am giving you access to an open door that no man can shut. There is an authority that God wants to release upon us in this end time. Then we say to the mountains, move, they move. We cannot just be hearers, but we must also be doers of the word. May the Lord bless us as we've listened to this word. Let me pray with you guys tonight. Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for this people. I thank you for their heart. I thank you for their passion for you, Lord. For those of them who know you tonight, Lord God, I pray that they would hold on and endure till the end, Lord God. Father, that you would help them, Lord, to grow in their intimacy with you, Lord. That they might be given the keys of David. Lord God, and I pray, Lord, that you will give us, each and every one of us, a place, a special place, where the doors is open before us, where we have access into a new realm of authority in you, Lord God. Father, we want to be like Eliakim, that was given the keys to the household of David. Lord, make us good stewards of the authority that you want to give to us, God. Lord, you are the ultimate prize, and we look to you. Like David, Lord, we want to be men and women after your own heart more than anything else. So make us like the church in Philadelphia. Make us more like you, O Lord God. Make us endure patiently. And Lord, give us the keys of David. O God, give us the keys of David. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. God bless.